So you get into those discussions sometimes where you're talking about God's word, and it's really, really encouraging to think of the different things and the concepts and so many of the things that are so far above us that we don't totally understand yet. And when you look at the depth of God and the nature of God in Ecclesiastes, you know, Solomon said, actually, let your words be few, if you remember that. It's only 12 chapters in there, and he talks about the tongue. And so I've got a problem with that because I'm going, well, I got to give a sermon. How do I let my words be few? Do I just do long pauses between phrases or something? And I was thinking about that also, and I know Mr. Baker and others have been have seen some of the one of the specific comedians. And sometimes as the messages are given, like his today, you get your ouch moments, just ouch, you know, because he'll give examples and you think, have I ever done that before? Ouch, yeah, probably. Or other times when the comedian would say, you know, the conversation goes around the table and all of a sudden somebody's talking about what they did and what they did and somebody else rattles in, that ain't nothing. And I'm going, have I done that before? Probably. That ain't nothing. You know what I did? I went over here. And his old premise was, he walked on the moon. That's the whole title of the comedian thing is, I walked on the moon. You're sitting back and everybody says, I did this. Well, I walked on the moon. And I drove in my lunar rover. And so you get these things that everybody outdoes everybody else. And when you're extroverted, the tendency is it's a lot easier to get caught, you know, with your tongue flapping and rather than somebody that's a little bit quiet and a listener. So there's what I wanted to ask about that, though, is as you listen to that message that was given, here's the question. Was it true? What would you think? Was it true? Were the words that he said true? I think we all evaluate that, don't we? When we look at that, we ask, is what he said true? I was on a text last night with a woman that was wanting to visit the church, and she was from a messianic church. And she mentioned that she wanted to look further into the Trinity, so she went to the Kagwa website. I don't know how she got there, but went to there, found out about the Trinity concept, and wanted to visit our church. And so we ended up texting back and forth, and she had mentioned that she couldn't come this Sabbath, but maybe the next Sabbath, but maybe not, because there was a concert, a Jewish concert, I think, on Friday night. So I was kind of going, well, there's going to be a lot more truth training to a lot of this concept. She said she found out from the Bible that there's only one God. And she spelled out Elohim. And I'm thinking in my mind, I'm going, oh, wow, here's another concept where we're going to have to teach. It's an interesting, do you ever remember that? Do you remember that when you first learned that concept about God and about Genesis? And when somebody, when they come to the knowledge, I don't know if God's going to continue leading, because they felt after we went through the texting and all that, that maybe she'll just stay in the Jewish synagogue until they sell their house and they move to another state or something. And then they'll follow up on, you know, the other things that which they want to look into. Not that they do. I mean, they learned about, you know, the Trinity. I don't know how far, much farther they want to go than that. But just on the nature of God itself, when you looked into Genesis, and when God said, let what? Let us make man in our image. And it was truly plural. And we learned things about that. Wasn't that interesting when you found out? Do you remember when you first came and learned that concept? I've got a question for you today. When we came into the church also, we always shortened concepts, didn't we? We shortened concepts. Even today, how many are going to say, yeah, I'm of the Church of God, a worldwide association? You're going to really have the tendency to say Kagwa, aren't you? Just shorten it. Who wants to get into lengthy words, right? So what are different things and concepts that you've ever thought of when it comes to, I'll just preface it by this. If you can follow this by one word, what would you say in your dealings and your history of the church? If I said the blank, what would you be thinking of? What would you write down? We've always said the blank. What would you say? That's the one I'm going to hit at, so I'm not going to repeat that right now. But there's other things, aren't there? The what? What else? The church. That was my first one. This is, you know, this could go on. I have five of them that I wrote down, but you can say that we've always said the church. How about what's coming up in the fall? What have we said about that? The feast. It's really the Feast of Tabernacles. The Word is another one. The Word, right? All these one-word concepts. The Feast, the Way, the Gospel. And when you say those words, it's a really large concept that you're talking about. When we say the Feast, it's really interesting to think about that because it's the Feast of Tabernacles and the Last Great Day is inclusive within that fall festival as well. So it's a huge concept. And we get to those days, we're going to talk about more of those concepts. We're going to start talking about something that we've always coined, as Mr. Baker said, the truth. The truth. How much do we really value, though, the truth today? What is the truth? We always said, wow, when I came into the church, in fact, that concept's been a little distorted, you know, hasn't it? When I came into the church, or we'll say, I'm going to church today. Really, you're going to church? How does this what is the church according to the scripture? What's the truth even about that? Because sometimes we coin some phrases that really aren't totally accurate. You're going to church? I thought you were the church. Is the church a building? No, it's not. The church is you and I. The church is composed of spiritual begotten people of God. That's the church, but sometimes the truth starts to flee a little bit. When we coin some concepts, we have to discuss, what do we mean by that? What does God mean by that when he talks about, even about the truth? And when I think about that and I go back even to the songs that were sung today, it makes me think of the great memories. And all of us probably have some really good memories. Ever since I came to start to understand the truth, my life changed totally in so many different ways. There were aspects or eras probably in all of our lives. At one time, I divided it up into decades to see how the decades have changed. Since I was born from 1957 and to 1967, what was going on then? I didn't understand the truth in 1967. But in 1977, a decade later, I did. I understood aspects of God. I was still learning and growing. 1987. 77 before I even went to college was 77. 1987. I'm in the church. I'm married and already have a kid. In one decade. 1997. I'm in a total another organization. 2007. I'm in a total another organization. 2017. I'm in an entire another organization. What's 2027 going to hold? Please, let's stop certain patterns, okay? But look how in your life, your changes and what's happened, how God has taken you individually. Do you still love the truth as much as you did when you first started hearing about that? When I hear people writing and talking about, they're just learning about this. When this person started talking about Elohim, I started to text and I'm kind of going, this is not going to work. You're not going to explain the nature of God in one text. I'm just not going to go there because something might not be, if you want to get together and talk and ask questions, otherwise you can go to our website and take a look at that. Then I left it up to God. I'm going, you're going to have to take it from here. Texting just doesn't do it when you're trying to, you know, explain something to somebody. So, you know, you look at what the value though that has when somebody out there doesn't know what we understand, what God's given us to know. And you know what you understand about it is the simplicity. Let us make man us. That means there's more than one, right? Do we understand the fullness of those concepts? You can go to John 1. In the beginning was the Word. But even that was changing and tweaking as the church started veering from the truth back in the late 80s into the 90s. You saw a different view of God in a booklet called God Is. And it was wrong. It was not the truth. And some got really aggravated about that. You had to know certain Greek words that would change that. The concept people couldn't understand. They would come up to us and they go, we don't get this. I'd have to say, because it's not true. You have to go back to your Bible and read your Bible. But do you still love the truth? In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, you know, is Here Christ comes on the scene, starts his church, is received by the Father, sits at the right hand, sends the Holy Spirit, and the church begins as we officially coin it in the book of Acts, is when we officially coin it. I mean, you could maybe debate that a little bit, because he came on the scene as Jesus Christ and started calling his disciples before the Holy Spirit was given. He said the Holy Spirit was working with them. But officially, if you want to say, okay, there it is in Acts 3, the official beginning of a New Testament church. And all of a sudden, things started changing fast, didn't they? You look at the time frame of how things changed so quickly, and all people started, they were so excited about it to begin with, but things started changing. Did they start to lose the love of the truth too? And then I bring it up to modern days, and I saw, a couple of decades ago, the people that I went to college with, and it seemed like everyone loved being there. And everybody really loved the truth. And you're trying to back in the 80s, in fact, the phrase was coined that getting the church back on track after it went through some tough times. If people remember, again, the history of the Standard Theology Project called STP. And I was starting to be watered down then. Not a lot of people know that history. Some of the kids coming up don't understand what the church had to battle in the modern day times. They can read that. But how about the other battles that we had that, the truth is being spoken of now, but there's going to be a time coming again where that those tests and challenges will be there again to test whether you read what you believe is true or not. And are you going to have the discernment, the understanding to see the difference? And all these things that we've been through, there are people that just didn't have the discernment of what was going on. Did they just not want to look? Some people said, I don't want to see. Don't tell me anything. Really? You just want to go along with the flow? You think that's the premise of what the Bible says, to go along with the flow? So here we see the history of what's taking place, and it goes back even to the time when the church began. It didn't last very long, when all of a sudden things started to be changing. And all these books that we see are epistles written by Paul. We're all dealing with problems that were in the church that you thought they ought to know better by then. When I first came into the church, I thought things were bliss. This is the true church. Wow, there should be no problems. No problems. Why? Because everybody's given the truth. And then reality hit me. I started seeing problems. I saw more problems though when I looked at myself in the mirror. I saw a lot of problems then too. So I had to learn how do you deal with that? How do you handle that? What am I supposed to do? Am I supposed to leave this church because it says something over here, or the test was there? People remember the makeup times. Was that the truth? And if it was or wasn't, how did you deal with that? I know how my mom dealt with it. I thought she handled it with character. She didn't necessarily agree. She asked me one time, is there anything wrong with making it look like I've got eyebrows? Because she said it was blonde, so you could hardly tell. And so she asked the question. She didn't, I never remember mom going, well, they're wrong, and I'm going to a church. I'm going to the church of makeup. A lot of people handle that with really good attitudes. And I believe God blessed them for it. And we learned through it, didn't we? We learned to go back and see what does it say? And I remember looking at that. I saw a booklet. I was going, you can't say that. You can't say that. That's not really true. That's conjecture and speculation and some of those things. But if God watches our attitudes, because he doesn't want his church to split. Do you think now, because of all the things that we've done, that now we've got all the truth, brethren? We've got it now. After all these times, we're set. We know everything now. And by the way, everybody agrees with everything. So if you don't agree, something's wrong with you. You think that's the truth? I know better than that now. Hopefully we agree on the most important salvational things. But there's a lot of other truth that's out there as well. And we're still learning and we're still growing. But when you see 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, here in verse 10, it says, with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they would be saved. You have to love it. It just can't be there. You have to love it. So the question is, you might have the truth. And this is a question for you and everybody individually. Do you still love the truth? And if it's the truth, what about what truth do you really love? Do you think a sermonette could be given? And, that doesn't apply to me. I had some ouch moments there. Ouch. I probably said that. When you talk, you know, as much as we do, we probably blow it every day. So how do you fix that? You've got to love the truth. You've got to really be wanting to work on it to be able to change. And when I examined all of God's truth, and I was thinking this week, there's a lot of stuff to work on. You know, we hear messages every week. Yeah, I got to really work on that. Hear another message the next week. I really got to work on that. I got to work on that. I got to work on that. I really got to work on that. We got a lot of work to do, don't we? A ton of work to do. Someone who does not love the truth cannot love the source of the truth. Psalm 117. A lot of things that David thought about here. We'll look at a few of these scriptures. Psalm 117 verse 2. This was the difference here in looking at someone who valued God and who valued what he said. David loved God. He was a man after God's heart. He loved God and he loved God's word. He loved God's truth. Psalm 117 and verse 2. It says, "For his merciful kindness is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord endures forever." How many here today feel that they probably shouldn't even be here? I'll raise my hand. If I didn't have God's mercy, God's forgiveness, God's kindness, and God's gentleness, I probably wouldn't be here. Because everybody here, after you receive the truth, you sinned. So without his mercy and forgiveness, we really don't deserve to be here. But do we love the truth enough to say I'm gonna change my ways, or do we think we're at the point where we know everything now and there's just not much else to learn and grow in? That's we got to be careful with that. We may not love the truth. When I see sometimes what other people say, you know, I got on a Facebook website. I don't do it often, but I got on a Facebook website that dealt with the past college students. And there weren't a whole of nice things that they had to say. Some people would say we were a cult. Really? I went there. I didn't feel we were a cult. You know, I always thought about Herbert Armstrong in a way that says, I remember my dad said he's got to put his pants on like everybody else. Was he somebody that God worked with? All the accusations that I see, all the negative things. When I went to a college that I thought was teaching the truth perfectly, no. But going through the Bible, and I had the same opportunity to go, is that true or is it not true? And when things were based upon the Bible, you had to say, well, it had to be true. If it was somebody's speculation, then it might have been speculation. And you had to be mature enough, and of course we're all growing in maturity, to be able to look at that and see how does that apply to you? Or do we look at it and say how it applies to somebody else, which is a tendency sometimes. So I got a little bit fooled at that when I started coming in and learned about the truth. And I really happy when I sing the songs, because I remember those new songs that I sang when I came into and started to understand the beginnings of the truth. And I saw people, I still remember the first couple that turned around and smiled and shook their hands and introduced themselves to us. And still remember so many wonderful things. Do I look back at that because now we're in a different time frame and a different church corporation and slight all that and say it was all cultish, it was all bad? My mistakes were made. Certainly they were. Were mistakes made with you? Were mistakes made in my life? Absolutely. It's a learning and growing process. And we're not perfected yet, but we're going on to that perfection through the understanding of the truth. But you've got to love it. If you don't, this is going to become the same old thing. Somebody's going to have to come up to you and go, you're going to have to blow the dust off your Bible. You think you know everything. You think you've read it all. We've gone through how many Feasts of Tabernacles. We've gone through how many holy days and Feasts of Pentecost. What more is there to learn? We can't grow an understanding of those concepts. If you love the truth, it's there. God will bring us to that point. The truth of the Lord endures forever, he said. Let's go to Psalm chapter 31. in verse 5. You know, there's usually parallels sometimes when you see him. I go back to 93. I remember the first time I saw a parallel between the church and the state. In the state, in the government of our country, I heard our president say, "We're in a new covenant era." And I heard the leader of a church say, "We're in a new covenant era." And so it wasn't old covenant. All those laws, there was a reason now for all those other laws to be done away with. And a huge change came to the church, didn't it? And we saw in our time what took place and what happened. Did the people not value the truth? Did they not love the truth? Why were they so easily swayed? Why were the people in the New Testament so easily swayed? Why was it that they were dispersed too and the truth was lost? For some people were evidently keeping it. God knows who are they. He said the church would never die. So the church had to go on, but we call it sometimes those lost years before you started to see it come back onto the scene again. Very interesting as we watched what took place. And we don't certainly want to let that happen to us again either. Psalm 31, verse 5. "Into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord, God of truth." So he saw the perspective that he had as well. How can someone who does not love the truth love the God of truth? A couple other scriptures. Psalm 51, verse 6. Psalm 51 and verse 6. This is by far, this is not near comprehensive. If you would do a word search on truth, there's hundreds of scriptures that deal with this. Psalm 51, verse 6. "Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part, you will make me to know wisdom." In the inward parts, truth in the inward parts. What's the difference? Here's the difference. At least this is what I had to look at and deal with. I saw truth in the outward parts when I first started coming to church, and I couldn't judge every individual, or any individual for that matter, because only God knows the inward parts. But you saw people who came to church, but then I also saw people that really didn't live God's way. They would be one way at church and a whole different way later on. I saw that as a difference because I would come to my church before I understood the truth. And I was a part of that as well. I would sit in the pew, listen to the sermon, and that very same day, I would go back out into the world, do my own thing, probably curse, do all kinds of things that I didn't understand. So you kind of put that in the shadow of hypocrisy, don't you? It's not the inward parts. A lot of people can show outwardly that you're a Christian, but God wants to know inwardly that you're a Christian, that you love Him with all your heart, soul, and mind, that you're constantly trying and growing and overcoming, and your desire is for God to change you from the inside out, not the outside, not the other way. He wants to see us in the inward parts. Proverbs chapter 3, Proverbs 3, a favorite, probably a good memory scripture here. Proverbs chapter 3, because look at how he says this. You could say it's poetic in a sense, but it's poetic only from the point of really understanding what he means by it. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 3 says, "Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the table of your heart." And when you do that, they're always there, aren't they? You can really never lose them if you bind them. And when you think about it, once again, it's harder to understand unless we've been through it. We have been through it. About everybody here has been through it. The loss of the truth. Somebody's saying, "Well, that's not true." And you read it in your Bible, go, "It is true. That's what it says." And we'll go a little bit after that. I saved something a little bit for after the pot blessing meal to get to a specific example. on how easy it is to lose the truth if we're not careful and if we don't love it. It's very important that we understand what to do about this. Verse 5, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He'll direct your paths. That should be a part of our daily lives, not just a scripture that we understand or even can memorize. John chapter 14, let's go to the New Testament here. You know, even at the end of the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon had mentioned that he sought to find acceptable words. You know, if you read that whole book, you can see here was a king that God gave him more wisdom than anybody else. And then when you look at, we don't know, again, totally for sure if at the end he left it, if he ever returned to the truth, the Bible just leaves that blank. But you saw what he asked for from God, and God blessed him so much, and that's the danger of having so much, is he had so much. And God said, don't multiply wives. What do you do? Multiply wives. The wisest guy who ever lived. And you think that we can handle that? I don't think any of us is wiser than Solomon. So how do we think if he didn't do it and he didn't hold on to God's words that we could? What's the difference? How do you do it? It's said at the very end, he sought that which was upright. Acceptable words. He said words of truth. He was searching for words of truth at that time. But then what did the wives do? Something became more important to him. Physical things. Where are we at today? Physical things can become more important. I got a little cartoon the other day, thought it was pretty humorous, but you know how before many of you grew up when your parents or grandparents would say, before you come to the table, wash your hands. Probably all have that tradition today. The kids were sitting on the couch playing with their tablets, and the mom says, get up, it's time for dinner, wash your thumbs. It's all thumbs now. John chapter 14 and verse 6. Things have changed, haven't they? Things have changed. We all have watched how they've changed, how they're different. The truth is not. We're simply learning and growing in the truth. John 14, in verse 6. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and those are others we could add to the thus. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Very interesting, as we learned about that part of the truth too. How many of us really believe that? God said, you can't come to the Father except through me. The Father said, you can't come to me except through Christ. And we had to learn, how does that go together? You can't get to the Father throughout the mediator Christ, and you can't get to, it's the same way the other way. How do you get that? And then we try to convert people. Probably at one time, how many of us, I mean, is that one of those ouch moments? Did any of us try to convert somebody and say, wait a second, this is just way too easy to understand. You know, so you put it on the plate, come on, it's easy to understand this. Clean and unclean food, come on, I'm going to put it right in front of you here. Or this here, or this part right here, come on, it's so easy to understand. The nature of God, come on, really? Really? It's so easy to understand. And you put it in front of the plate, and they might kind of look at it, and then, phew, they may even kind of accept it a little bit, but then kind of go on their way. And you realize, you come to the truth of what the Bible says, you can't convert anybody. You can't change anybody. You can't call anybody. Only God can call through Jesus Christ. He's the way, He's the truth, and He's the life. So how can someone who does not love the truth even love Jesus Christ? Even Paul said in 1 Corinthians, he says, if anyone does not love Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. John chapter 18. Here we come, church and state again. Church and state. Here they come together. State wins in one sense. Church wins in the other sense. Especially in the long term. Pilate could have let him go, couldn't he? Pilate had the power to let him go. He just knew that would cause more disruption, which he didn't need, which would bring maybe a change of government from the big guys back in Rome. So Paul said, Pilate said, I got to figure out how to deal with this. And here he's involved again with all the Senate. Look what we're watching today. You know, if you want to see what happened in the Senate back then, watch what's happening in our Senate today. what's the truth anymore? So, you know, recently, out in California, you may have seen this, I just watched portions of the news, but to get glimpses of the constant foolishness that we go through, that they're going through gender neutral. So you can't even call it a manhole cover anymore. It's not a manhole cover. I can't remember, it's a maintenance hole cover or something like that, they call it. And as they interviewed some of the people, they saw how stupid it was. So there's no genders anymore. That's what's being taught. We kind of figure out, another couple said, we're going to wait till they're a little bit older to kind of figure out what we're going to call them, whether it's a male or a female. That's frankly, it's sickening. But that's where the discussions are, even in the higher echelons of our government. These kind of discussions that they're going through. Well, it was the same in Pilate's day as well. You had homosexuals and lesbians and all kinds of sin going on back at that time as well. John 18, verse 37. Pilate said before him then, are you a king then? Jesus answered, you say rightly that I am a king. What do you mean by that? See, more discussion on that, isn't it? One scripture, Christ saying, I am a king. Was he a king? Yeah, but not for that time. He still was a king in that sense. Destined to be a king. We're called kings and priests, even now. But we're not kings and priests in the land that we live right now. He says, you say rightly. For this cause I was born. For this cause I have come into the world. That's why some didn't understand that. Even the disciples thought that that was going to happen in their time. That I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. So Pilate says, what in the world is truth? I'd love to see that one. Real, in real time. Love to see that. But you can get a better piece of that if you understand what we're going through today. It's really no different. It's no different. It was a different time frame, but the same issues were being discussed on what in the world is truth anymore. They were turning lies into truth at that time. And we're going through the same thing today. And if you stand up and you believe the truth, people are going to call you crazy. Because that's where we're at right now. That's what we see. But how much, the point is, when you see this, how much do we love the truth? God said his word is the truth. And he said in John 17, verse 17, your word is truth. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1 and verse 18. So much of this discussed all the way through so many of the epistles. You go back to the Old Testament where it's talking about that as well. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom you also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Verse 13. How many understand the fullness of what that says? That's a lot of meat in just one scripture. In whom you trusted. After you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. So then you would have to go back again and remember maybe how you were called. How you were exposed to the truth. How did God call you? What did you feel? What did you believe? I remember something definitely different. As the people sat down with their Bibles in their laps and with their pens and intently listening to people, even though it might have been hot in there. Here we were in Detroit and it was hot in the summer. We didn't have air conditioning in Murphy Junior High. They had fans going. It was hot. And people sat there, you know, for an hour listening to a sermon and a sermonette, unless you had Mr. Waterhouse that came in. That was going to be a lot longer and even hotter then. But I still do remember, even then, a lot of people smile at that because they remember they were intently focusing on what somebody said because they wanted the truth. You couldn't get enough of it, could you? How about those of you that were called and they started the correspondence course? And I remember my mom getting the correspondence course. They had about 62 at that time. I think it was about 62 lessons. Some could not wait to get their next correspondence course. And my mom took sheets of paper in the old typewriter. It's weird to say, remember that old typewriter? It had a ribbon on it. Why, how things have changed. Typewriter ribbon, and she'd go through and she'd type out that entire, and all the things, all the scriptures, all the answers, and there it was. And the value, really, there were just, you looked up the scriptures for yourself, but the value of doing that and just writing them down, and how God started opening up the truth, and then you wanted more, and then you wanted more. Then you wanted a visit from the pastor. You go, what's taking them so long? How come I can't? I want to go to church. And to understand those concepts, people thirsted after the truth. And after all these years, where are we now? And what happened? What did Christ say in Matthew when he talked about blessed are those what? That hunger and thirst. You know, the truth and righteousness go together. How many people are still hungering and thirsting after righteousness? Do you know, when you talk to each other about these concepts, you see there's so much in the Bible that unfolds. When you start talking about his word and his way, and how he blesses us for even doing that. In Romans chapter 1, there's a suppression taking place now. In this world today, and it's going to get worse for those that have the discerning. Again, this importance to discern. It's important that we teach our children to discern between what the world talks about and what God says. Maybe a list of the lies that we can point out. So many lies that are out there and spoken of. And it can filter right into the church as well if people aren't careful. Same thing, same aspect applies. When this person wrote me yesterday and talked about proving it for themselves, I said, bingo. I said, I remember a mentor that told me to not just believe it because he said it. You know, you've heard me pass that on to you. I believe the same thing today. That's why I ask, are these words of truth? Is what's being spoken from this lectern words of truth? And the onus is on you to prove whether it's true or not, to see how does that apply to me. And I know every message that I hear, I can apply it some way to me. I can hear it. I can go, how can I do better? How can I change at that? What's the point of this if God is inspiring what's being spoken? But the truth is being suppressed as it was back then. The circle comes around all the time. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. Romans 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. Wow, have you ever seen that? There's an old movie I still have called The Miracle of Life. I forget who it's put out by. Fascinating. They go through from the part, they do it very, very delicately, very good as far as the impregnation, as far as how a sperm gets into an ovum, and the miracle of just that. How it just take, there's lots of them. In fact, I take that to some other aspects. I go to the planet Earth and I see all these fish, swirls of them that kind of go in a circle like that. And then these fish come in and they eat those fish. And then bigger fish come in, they eat those. Then all this whale comes in and goes, whoop. And all of a sudden, all those fish are gone. I go, they're gone. What happens? God says, don't worry, I'm going to make more. He just makes more, doesn't he? The circle goes around. He takes care of his creation. We're thinking, wow, it's incredible how God does this. And then you look at that and you see how a human being is formed, how a fetus is formed, what happens within the body, how it grows, how it reacts, how you can start to see the thumbs. And at a young age, they get right into the womb with the pictures and show the little guy or girl sucking their thumb. Fascinating. And you're going to sit there and tell me that there's no God? The Bible says a fool. I feel like using some other words. I have to go with the fool because that's what the Bible says. A fool says there is no God. But now what they do is go on with it and go, guess what? You know something? It's just a thing. And so what happens? It's your choice. So even if it comes out of the womb now, you can kill it. It's up to you. Who stands up for the truth? That's happening in our country. And some of our kids might feel that that's okay. That's okay. I'll just go and break God's laws. He says, you know, I made it for a male and female to get together. A male and a female. It's very pretty easy to identify that. I didn't have the signs of a, you know, blue or yellow or anything like that. When my son came out, it's a boy. There it is. Thank you, God, for helping me to understand that. I saw it was a boy. So you get a boy and a girl. Later on, they come together, and God says, I made this for them to unite and come together and to procreate. Man comes along and says, no, you can do that with a woman and a woman. And I'm kind of going, how do you do that? How's that going to happen? You watch the way God's created. If you ever read or reread, again, a book called How Many Remember the Missing Dimension in Sex, you look back at that and go, whoa, he was blunt. Maybe we need to be more blunt, don't we? That's the way God made it. Is it embarrassing? Not when you talk about it the way God made it to be. That's the way he made it. So we came along later on because of maybe our embarrassment. And I remember in my day and age, and in cartoons that you saw, how'd you get babies? Storks. Remember that? The stork would drop it off. That's how you got babies. So we couldn't even talk real about it then. So it becomes unreal. So it becomes detached. So now your end result is babies just can be tossed out at anybody's whim. What's the truth anymore? That's what we have to deal with. There's a lot of depth when it comes to that. It says, you know, they're understood as we continue into verse 20, clearly seeing, being understood by the things that are made, even as eternal power and Godhead. So they have no excuse. If you could really take somebody out there and tell them just what I told you or show them some kind of aspect of God's creation, I'll tell them, I remember the old one, you can take your computer or you can take your phone and tell them, by the way, you see this phone? It just came to be. It just one day it was out there. So, I found a way to turn it on and bam, up came Android. It said Android. And it just got there. Just all of a sudden got there. And you would ask, do you think that's true, what I just told you? Obviously, they'd say, obviously not. Somebody made that. And you can say, you can look at the creation of a child, the birth of a child, the way that thing worked all around you, and say, somehow this just came together. There's a lot of fools in this world, but there's a lot of people that start accepting and started suppressing the truth because they just didn't like it anymore. They said, we don't want to wait till we're older before we do what God says to do and the way that you initiate the sexual relations. We want to do it before we get married. And by the way, if something happens along the way, we can just go ahead and abort it. We can do it more. And by the way, the more that we get, the more government assistance we'll get, by the way. So I think I'll go ahead and have three or four of them and have the government pay for them. That's the mentality that we deal with. When you think about all the things that are done, you go, we're in a world of foolishness, of unrighteousness. Sometimes that can make us a little bit numb, and it shouldn't numb us because we still have a lot of teaching to do. This has happened before. It will happen again. It says they didn't glorify because although they knew God, they didn't glorify him as God, nor were they thankful. They became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened, professing to be wise. They became as fools. And so it says, so God gave it up to them. In verse 26, God gave up, even the women exchanged the natural use for which is against nature. So something that was right out there for people to see, and that's what they're doing nowadays as well. We have, and again, people are going to have to see it in us, brethren. They're going to have to see it in the ones that have been around for a while. You know, this generation that we've seen before that we kind of relied on, they're dying out. No, these are the ones that hung on to the truth for a long time. Were they perfect? Absolutely not. For the ones that hung on and taught the truth, a lot of people said, I saw in some of the comments, wow, he was my minister. He taught me the truth. He did this and he endured for so long. And all of them they're dying out. What happens in the next generation? So quickly after, you can see in the next generation, people started forgetting about God. Why? Because they weren't being taught about God. So how is that going to continue? Where's it going to be in another 10, 20, 30 years if Christ chooses not to come within that time frame? It's something to think about where we teach and what we believe and what we pray about even. Some even pretend that the truth does not even exist. You know, Christ said, let's go to John 8 and verse 32. I bring this up a few times because it's so, in a sense, preposterous how they couldn't see. John chapter 8, you want to see guys that couldn't see, they were supposed to be keepers of the law. John chapter 8, when it came to the Jewish people and the Pharisees. John chapter 8. Verse 31, he says, Jesus spoke to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. They answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free? Let's look at those three verses right there, just for face value. It said in verse 31, Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, did they have the truth outwardly or did they have the truth inwardly? They had the truth outwardly. Even Christ castigated for that. They go, you wear all your stuff. You know, people can come and they can wear their suits. Doesn't make them a Christian. They can come and do all the physical things and do the outward display. Doesn't make them a Christian. It was the same here. They saw what Christ did. Oh, they believed him. When they see somebody, when the miracles were being done, when they heard the healings, when they saw, you know, all the things, the people getting up and lepers that were cleansed. Oh, yeah, that was easy to believe at that time. But even they respond here. We're Abraham's descendants and we've never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free? Did you ever read that and think about this time frame? What was the time frame here? Did the Jews have a king at this time? Who was their king? The emperor. From Rome. They were under Roman occupation. We've never been in bondage to anyone. Well, have we read the scripture? Do you remember about Nebuchadnezzar, about Sennacherib, about all that kind of bondage that they went through? What about that? Either they're forgetting or they're just, they're as we call it, say, blind as bats. So they didn't understand at that time. People deny the truth because sometimes they just want to escape from it. They'll be lost unless they repent. That was a big one, by the way, a big one, part of the truth. For understanding, you know how much it's being preached in churches today? That's all you have to do is accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. They can say Jesus Christ all day, but don't know Him. And that's unless God calls them, so we can't condemn that, can we? But we can judge it. We can see the difference. If someone were to tell you, by the way, you don't have to do anything. If I was going to counsel for someone for baptism today, and I would say, by the way, I'm going to let you know something that you're going to love this. You don't have to change a thing. Just accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And I wouldn't even have to walk you up the aisle. I'll just dunk you under. Is that the truth? Obviously, the Bible, the thread of the Bible talks about changing and talks about repenting. Do we love that? Do you love changing and repenting? Is it difficult? You know, the early on ones, I have to say, were not so hard. In fact, it was kind of interesting learning about the Sabbath day and learning not to work on it as I cut lawns. I didn't know about keeping the Sabbath. I went to church on the day that was not ordained to be the right day. And a lot of people can come to that understanding and truth, but then you got to go, how do we keep it? We'll talk about that a little bit later. It's very interesting how important that piece of teaching is to God's people today. Do we still love it? Do we still value? So someone had even to adapt the gospel. The gospel of what? See, that's another "the," isn't it? The gospel. The gospel of what? Now, you can say the Bible talks about a few things. Talks about the gospel of what? Of peace? Talks about the gospel of salvation? It talks about the gospel of what? The biggest one we know today. The gospel, because that encompasses it all. If you want to say the gospel of peace, what's the gospel of peace? Or the gospel of Jesus Christ? Which is that one? Do you know where that fits in? Isn't it great to understand when you read the Bible, when it says gospel of peace, somebody could go, well, there it says the gospel of peace. That's the gospel. Well, what do you mean by that? What do you mean the gospel of Jesus Christ? What does that mean? What is the gospel of the kingdom of God? What does that mean? And we've gone through that teaching. I remember going through, it was a little bit rough, I have to admit. Maybe it is to some today. We used to teach that the millennium is the kingdom of God. Is it? Is the millennium the kingdom of God? Maybe kind of the beginning of that, if you want to say that. Maybe the beginning, but there's more to the kingdom of God, because what God? The kingdom of what God? During the millennium, the Father won't be with us at that time. Jesus Christ will. We understand that. So is it the kingdom of Jesus Christ? Is that the kingdom? And if it's the kingdom, why do bad things happen? The millennium is going to be, yes, a time of peace and restoration. But people are still going to be taught. Mistakes are going to still be made. Sinning will still occur. Because if they don't come up to the feast, and it seems to indicate if it says that, most likely that'll happen. And if you don't come up to the feast, what's that? He goes, I'm going to make it clear, by the way, that you're going to come up to the feast. He normally doesn't do that with us. Normally we won't do that, will we? We'll go to the feast because that's what God says to do. So what is the kingdom of God? What is preached in the gospel of the kingdom of God? So we've always seen that within the church as the commission that we're to do as a church is to grow, to feed the flock, and to preach the gospel. Even if people aren't going to change and be called now, it's a witness, a witness. Can you believe how many people that you might see in the millennium? You might be awed by that. They'll say, I remember you. I thought you were kind of just off the wall. You know what they're going to say? I was the one that was off the wall. I was the one that didn't know because they didn't have the truth. So Paul in his second letter to the Thessalonians explained that people perish when they don't love the truth. And at Thessalonica, by the way, Christians were being persecuted them. 2 Thessalonians, let's go to chapter 1. Paul assured them that it's a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you and to give you our troubled rest. Let's see, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God, on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These will be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power when he comes in that day to be glorified in or with his saints and to be admired among those who believe because our testimony among you was believed. So Paul affirms that eternal punishment of those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel is a righteous thing. That's how God's going to bring things, reconcile things together. He's going to make it right. And when Jesus Christ does, he's going to present it back to his Father as something perfect. As you know, there's got to be an atonement, does there? For us, there's an atonement. In the fall, when we have the Day of Atonement, by that time, if we understand the plan of God, we're already spirit beings by that time. You get to the Day of Atonement. So who does the Day of Atonement apply to? Those that are ready to receive it at that time, there's got to be an atoning. There's going to be a teaching. There's got to be a fixing or atoning. That's why we said with the other part, which is vague, understood. But when you see the other goat that was there and the sins that were placed upon it, somebody's got to pay for what they did. But there's no sacrifice. For Satan, is there? So that the payment's going to be done. He's going to have to pay for us. Christ did the atoning for us. He paid for our sins. We can understand that as well. That's the truth. But the love of the truth is essential. And it's exclusive. When you say, when somebody says 2 + 2 = 4, that's what it equals. Can't change that. That attempts to be done sometimes. But when people don't obey the truth, it says God will bring them and send them into delusion. Let's go over to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. The testimonies are given to us today that when we go through some of these examples, we can hopefully think about God working in our life, bringing us to the truth and us continuing in the truth. Actually, it's a little bit before that. Let's go to Revelation chapter 2. It's not 3, but it's 2. To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works. Now think about this, please, even in light right now. He says it to the seven churches, but these messages are for us. They're testimonies for us today. So when you think about that, I know your works, your labor, and your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. So I step back, and I look at the church overall, in my time, which should be in your time as well, most of your time. If you came into the truth, and if you've been around 10, 20, 30 years, and you understand from the beginning the truth as God led us in, and then what happened, and how it was hard. The divisions that we've had have been really hard by the time, and they've been very sour in our minds. But when it comes down, once you understood what the truth was, and you saw the difference, and you had the discernment, by the way, to go, I don't believe you can operate like that. I don't believe that you can justify lying before God and preaching a gospel of the kingdom. I don't believe that you can treat people like that so harshly and with cruelty and preach the gospel of the kingdom. I'm not going to do that. I don't follow that way. That's not part of the truth. But some people say, well, we can do that, and because I'm this, or I'm God's minister or whatever, that God will wink upon that. Let me ask you that. Is that the truth? It's not the truth. So that's what it says about. I know your works. I know what you've done. You've seen all the things that we've done before. He sees the things that are done now in service to all the people, the setup, all the things that take place for the purpose of the church. You cannot bear those who are evil. You've tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and found them liars. You persevered and have patience, have labored for my name's sake, and have not become weary. So you know what we did for those that maybe went through some multiple splits, which we've done? You go through one, and you get back up, and you find out where the truth is. Once again, you find out where God's Spirit is, and you go with that group. Because I never wanted to saw a premise of the Bible where I'm on my own, want to do it myself. I want to be together with God's people, God's church. Where is that? He's got order and structure within his church. It says that in Ephesians 4, 1 Corinthians 12. So we looked for that. We felt we found it again. And you get up and you get going again. Bam! You get knocked back down. And you have to go through the same thing again. And you find out where God's truth is, where God's people are. And you pray about it. A lot of praying and understanding and discernment that's needed. And you get back up and you do it again. And you get tired out. Absolutely. So for the ones that tell me next time this happens, I'm done, you just resigned yourself to failure. Because God never said it wouldn't happen again or again or again or again. I don't care if it happens 100 times. I'm going to get up because I know where the strength of God's Spirit comes from. I understand that power. And you get up and you do it again. And that's the love of the truth. Because you realize God will build his church. So it's going to be somewhere. You find out where it's at, where God's Spirit leads you. You've not become weary. Nevertheless, he said, even after that, he says, I have this against you because you've left your first love. So the question becomes, and I can only speculate, so I'll let you know this is speculation, but I've looked at it this way, and it's possibility. But it may be something else. Maybe it's something else for you. What was your first love? What was your first love? Was the first girlfriend I had? No. You left your first love. I go back when these songs have been sung. I remember how much I loved it. I loved that. I loved seeing what the truth was. I remember the radio broadcast. the world tomorrow. Ambassador College presents Herbert W. Armstrong, bringing you the plain truth about today's world news and the prophecies of the world tomorrow. And you're kind of wondering, what's he going to say today? What's going to come out today? What's the next thing? And people will listen to it day after day after day. And people that you would talk to today, even if they're not in the church, they'll go, oh, I remember that. I remember that broadcast. Well, something big was being done at the time. You talk to people. In fact, everybody that I've personally talked to so far had nothing negative to say about that. They remember something that was good about, something that was different about that. And you and I, a lot of us here, are there because of that. That's our heritage. Do we stand upon that? No, we go back to same thing that he said. You've got to believe it for yourselves. But wow, the love of the truth. Wow. Couldn't wait to get to the next Sabbath day. Then we started having functions and different things. Then I saw people starting to get tired. Basketball games. We were talking about that the other day too. I said, I played in some more converted hockey games in the world than I have church basketball games. And some have witnessed that. That was not right, was it? God changed that, didn't he? He changed that. We had stuff. We had auditoriums. We had campsites. We had booklets. We had study guides. We had correspondence courses. We had buildings. We had auditoriums. We had properties. And we did stuff. Lots of stuff. Choir practices. And at the spokesman's clubs, all great. Because I remember talking to a guy one time going to a spokesman's club in Louisiana. The guy was just, he goes, you know, I don't know if I want to do this. I'm just exhausted. And then you go to club and you go, man, I'm so glad I did this. So glad I went to club. Then you go through the next week and go, I am so tired. I'm just worn out. And then you go ahead and do it. And because you're around God's people, sometimes we forget the effect of God's Spirit to lift us up and to encourage us. What really took place? But because there was a physical outside, God said, I'm going to work on the inside. So he took away all the physical. So what'd he do back in Daniel with Nebuchadnezzar? Same thing. He gave him, he told them, and he warned them through Daniel, you're the golden head, you're the guy, but be careful. At the end of 12 months, what do you say? Isn't this not Babylon that I built for the might of my majesty? So you get the testimonies all along. And then some people today within churches go, this is the church. Well, why is that the church? One statement I heard is because you have to go where the full truth is being preached. Where's that? Do we have the full truth? Do we have the full truth? I don't believe we've got the full truth. I believe we try to teach the truth as God leads us to the best of our ability. But to think that we've got the full truth, then there's no more growing, is there? There's no more growth. So that's not true. Is it you've got to be on TV? And that's where you go? The place that's on TV. I'm kind of looking through this because somebody said that to me. You got to be on TV. Preach the gospel, you got to be on TV. That reminded me of the guy when we homeschooled. He asked me, he goes, do you have a chalkboard? Thankfully, we did. So I could answer, I could say yes, but unless you had a chalkboard, you couldn't teach you couldn't teach. Well, there's other ways to teach than chalkboards. And so I know it's the way that he grew up, that you get these mentality. You have to ask yourself, is it true or is it not? So do you have to be on TV to preach the gospel? No. You believe in preaching the gospel, but there are different ways of preaching the gospel. That's for sure. So it always comes down to what's the truth. What is the truth in our lives? Do you love it? Do you remember when you were first called? Do you still have that same passion and love for God's truth? Here's the warning. If you don't, we can be on dangerous ground. We have got to love the truth because the world's going to struggle to pull it away. And all the testimonies have said it can take you away. It's taken away a lot of people, and it's not over yet. Isaiah 59, just a couple scriptures left here because there's so much. When it comes to this, Proverbs saying, buy the truth, sell it not. Isaiah 59 verse 4, none calls for justice. Is that happening today? Sure is. Nor any pleads for truth. They trust in vanity and they speak lies. They conceive mischief and bring forth iniquity. Judgment is turned backward and justice stands afar off. For because they received not the love of the truth that they would be saved. Paul told Timothy in his day, ever learning and never coming to the knowledge of the truth. Remember the itching ears one. In the end times, people would have itching ears. Don't we have the best time ever for itching ears? How? Go on the internet. You want to itch your ears, go out there, listen to what this person says, listen to what that person says. Everybody's going all over the place. What I see is the truth is being watered. And people are going out, well, I like the way that he talks. I like the way that he speaks. Does he speak the truth? Is it the outward appearance? And are we evaluating as what the Word of God says? Originally, somebody came up to me and says, I keep the Lord's Supper. And I shook my head and I said, what? This person was in the truth for a long time. How did his head get turned? How do people start to go from one thing, seeing what the Scripture says clearly about what the Passover says? Why do all the ministers say about every 4 years, we've got to readdress some of these things? Because something comes around, some new idea floats along. And now the Passover becomes changed over here. Something becomes added to it. Oh, we like doing the Seder and all these physical outward things. And the truth is forgotten. Do they love the truth or do they want to hear something else? Give me something else. I heard that before. How much do we love the truth? We've got to be lovers of the truth. Let's finish here. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Could go to Ephesians 6. You know about the armor of God, one of those pieces. Can you remember? The loins girt about. Got to wear it all the time. That one hit me pretty hard because in playing that game of hockey most of my life, I wasn't going to go out there without equipment. For those of you that have watched any of those games and you've seen the checks that they've thrown against the guys going against the boards and that little disc and slap shot that comes right at you, how would that be if I had no equipment on? Well, how does that relate? Someone would say, how does that relate big time? You go out without that, without some kind of protection, you're going to break ribs. And even without that, I know some of those goalies have the most equipment out of all because they're the ones that receive those, take those shots. And sometimes a goalie would bend in a certain way that would open up a little crease to expose his flesh. And that puck might hit right there and they're knocked out for the game. Maybe for who knows? Just something could happen if we're missing one piece of equipment. That's what Paul was referring to. So he says, stand therefore, having your loins girt with truth. Ephesians 5 verse 9 though. For the fruit of the Spirit, speaking of walking as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, proving what is acceptable to God. It's the same thing that we started with. If you've had that calling, do you remember that calling? You know, it says when the Bible says, when Luke says, don't look back, he's not saying at the wonderful things and the memories. The one good thing that we have in all those, frankly, that have died. Some of you remember stories, personal examples. It's nice to share those with others too. I still remember some of the teachers that were out there teaching me the truth would digress sometimes. Those were some of the most neatest things because they would give their personal examples in relation to what they were talking about. One specific teacher would appoint somebody on the front row to remind them where he digressed. And we would kind of go, once he would digress, you're going, okay, what kind of story is he going to have for us today? And he'd go into some of those stories you remember forever. because of the impact they had of this is what the Bible said now, and this is what we dealt with now. And you all have those stories. Everyone has their personal stories of what happened when God called you into the truth. Do you appreciate that? Do you love that? I'll always be thankful for that. I'll always treasure that. And yet some that I went to school with want to douse that, want to say that was evil, want to say that that was cultish. Is that the truth? No. Now, maybe it was for them. What in the world were you doing there then? Did your parents force you to go there? Sometimes that might have happened. But it certainly doesn't put a damper on for us or trash what we went through before. No, as if you came in the 60s, well, that was a cult. Let's just ask that. Was that true? No, it was not. When you look at the actual definition of a cult, that was not true. So we have to think about what the truth is and where we're at right now. Some people accuse us of being a cult now because they don't like to hear the truth. So the best way to kind of douse it is to call us a name, to put us in that position. What does God say? That's when I go back to the real definitions of what a church is. This is what it is. The church is a called group of people that we don't have to force, twist, manipulate. You're all here because you've been led by God's Spirit. To understand there's a convocation going on right now. But the question is, sometimes when we go through these, and I appreciate all the messages that are given, the ones on speaking and talking, how we communicate, all important aspects of the truth in our life. So all throughout the year, we're going to get reminders of these. But my question comes, you can hear them and kind of going, well, here it is again. He's speaking that again. Well, maybe God's saying, I want to repeat here. Because you don't get it yet. Have we been humble enough to accept that? I mean, I get this yet. How much do we really love the truth? Understand that as we go through this the rest of our life, Satan's out there and so are his demons. The deception is there. People are going to continue to try to suppress the truth. You can have it, but God says he wants it inwardly, in our inward parts. That begs the question, how much do we love the truth?